Thank you, Damien. Appreciate that. I never have a scripture reading when I preach, so you're the very first one to have a scripture reading for me. I don't know why, I just never do. But the book of Ephesians is fantastic. So if you guys ever get a chance, go study the book of Ephesians. It's really cool how the book is split up in really two different themes. The first three chapters is what God and the Lord has done for us. And then the last three chapters is what we are ought to live our lives through what God and Jesus have done for us. So if you ever get a chance, please read that. And also, too, back to Mike's comment, I didn't have my sermon together yesterday, and I never do when I go to preach anyways. I work on sermons for like months in advance, and then for some reason I change it at like the last minute. And that's exactly what happens every single time I preach. So unfortunately, I didn't have anything for that. And then also, too, I don't even have a title for this. In fact, Clifton usually makes up all my titles. He just picks things out of my sermons like, all right, we'll do a title of that and put it up there. On my tablet, it's literally titled 3/24, so March 24th. But I am honored to be able to come up here and to preach the Word of God to you. I was thinking about what I wanted to preach on, and is that both on? There you go. Move that back. So I was thinking, what did I really want to preach on? And I started thinking to myself, you know, we have been here now 3.5 years, as Lowell had mentioned. October of 2020 is when our congregation actually became in existence. And I have been blessed and honored to be able to get up in front of y'all brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to preach the Word of God. And as you know, many of those topics come across as controversial. And I preach a lot on being bold and standing up for the truth, because that's what I believe one of our jobs is to do as a Christian. So I decided, you know, this is going to be my last Sunday to be able to get up here and preach to you guys before me and my family leave for South Carolina. And so what I decided to preach on is I'm going to take all the topics that I talked about over the last 3.5 years, and I'm going to boil it down to one sermon. Because what needs to happen, brothers and sisters, is that we need to live a Christian life. You have to understand that we live in a world today that does not love God whatsoever. In fact, I was reading an article, and the article brought out something very interesting. What the article brought up is that the United States has been broken up into three different time periods. The first period of the United States, and this is really up until 1994, we lived in a society to where the United States was really known for our Christian values and our Christian beliefs. And this is what our country was really based on. And then from 1994 to 2014, the mindset of the country changed to where it wasn't we all participate in these Christian values. It was, yeah, we'll be neutral in these Christian values. So we really kind of neutral when it came to the United States when it comes to how we handle Christianity. But in 2014, from now till now, we are really in a post-Christian society. And that is saying that our society that we live in today is actually going against our Christian values. The way that our school systems are set up are to go against our Christian values. I can tell you firsthand, you know, I remember back when I was in high school, we talked about how old the age of the earth was. And that was like the extent of between what the difference, what the Bible taught versus what man taught. Today, it's about evolution. It's about transgenderism. It's about the LGBTQ community. And they're getting bombarded with this on a regular basis. So this is the society that we live in today. You know, our young people have it even worse than us when we grew up. I know dealing with my children, they go to a public school. And by the way, public schools are great. Homeschooling is great. I'm not cheerleading for either one of them. But I will tell you, if your child does go to a public school, you need to be very, very, very involved in their lives. Because if you're not, they will be taken away, because they are being indoctrinated constantly. And dealing in this society, I can really understand and see really what my children are going through. You know, I have my son Brett, for example. You know, he's the president of his band club. And people knew where he stand with his Christian faith. We got phone calls from the principal for him living out his Christian faith and being accused of homophobic, of being mean to other people, which none of that was accurate. And the assistant principal finally realized, hey, he's actually a good kid. And, you know, he just stood up for his values. Kayla brings home and tells me all the time about the stuff that they do. And now Logan, who's in junior high, even from elementary school, he was talking about all the different things that the children now have to face. And then it just grows up into the workforce. You know, I can tell you my last company, we had something called DEI training we had to go through, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And it's funny because the diversity is not necessarily a bad thing. If we look around the room today, I see everybody is, we have different diversities, different backgrounds and where we came from. The inclusion part is also not necessarily a bad thing because, you know, we can include each other into the things that we do. But it's the equity part that we really have an issue with because it's not equality, it's equity. So now we have a mindset that you owe me something based off of things that never happened to me necessarily, but based off what has happened to my ancestors through this country, United States. And I had to go through training, and there was a topic that was presented, and the topics were, we had to rate them. Was this a racist comment, an acceptable comment, or is this an uninclusive comment? And so, or was this conclusive? And the comment that came up was, you treat people as you would like to be treated. And as we know, I grew up in the church, and I'm very well versed in my scriptures. And what do you think that? Where do you think that's found? It is found in God's word. Well, that now is not considered okay. So when I raised my hand, I said, "What do you mean this is not okay?" They said, "No, there's a new rule now. It's a platinum rule. It oversets the golden rule. So the platinum rule now is you treat others as they want to be treated." And so now we've gone from a mindset of treating people good and right and how it needs to be done to know however they feel you treat them. And so our society in of itself has just gone downhill. You know, we were talking earlier today, and me and Nathan were talking about how these studies have come out, and you have all these studies are showing that, you know, home invasions and criminal activity is actually diving down. It's not as bad as it was just 3 or 4 years ago. Well, the reason for that is because they decriminalized everything. You know, you can go in and you can rob a store in California, and as long as it's less than $1,000, you're good to walk out the door. It can't touch you. And so you see all these crimes being less victimized. And so what we need to understand is we're living in a society that is going less and less away from God, or going more and more away from God. And we have to understand and come to understand what our role is in this society. And the Bible really predicts it all. I mean, if you go with me, the first verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." You know, when people come to me and they ask me, "Mike, why is there so much bad stuff going on in the world? And why do we have all these different things going on?" And I just turn to them and smile and say, "Listen, it just gives me more faith in God because he predicted it. It just shows that the power of the word of God is so true that I can have faith in what God is telling me through the scriptures because it specifically explains the way mankind is dealing with it. And mankind, too, in the society, they act like that there is no God. But please make no mistake that they know there is a God. Everybody who is born understands that there is a creator. They choose not to believe the creator. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they have become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So everybody understands that there is a God. So by understanding there is a God, there is a standard that God has set. And the United States of America that we live in today has gone away from it. They have been given up to depraved minds, as we talked about. There are men out there who think that they are women. There are women who think that they are men. And it is crazy to me that we have just fallen into this. Now, it hasn't happened by mistake. This has been planned out for years. And as we talked about, and as my dad has talked about multiple times, this is planned out through Marxism a long time ago. We're now seeing the fruits of what they were doing. And it's now affecting all of us. And so that's what we have to deal with. Even the churches today, you know, when you look at not just normal society, but we'll call the churches, you know, when you look at these evangelical churches, many of these people who stood up for same-sex or who were against same-sex marriage are now okay with it. There's actually a debate going on right now whether it's okay for a Christian to attend a same-sex marriage. Is that okay? We even have dumbed it down to where we even go to marriages that aren't even lawful. If we have a brother or sister in Christ who divorced their spouse for unlawful reasons and they go get remarried, we attend that wedding and celebrate those things when we ought not to be doing it. We shouldn't be celebrating something that goes against God's will. But yet, even in the churches today, everything is okay. We have more and more churches that are accepting more and more sin into the congregations. So we understand that the society that we live in this morning, the ones that we deal with on a regular basis, being bombarded at schools, with our children, our workplace, and even in our personal lives, we have to deal with this all the time. We are not to be like the Amish till we seclude ourselves. That is not what we are to do. We are to stand up for truth. So I ask you, what is it that we do? And that's what I want to answer with you as well. What is it that we do as Christians to really stand up against this? And I know the first thing you're probably thinking of is, man, here comes the Great Commission. No, I'm not going to go there first. What I'm going to do is I want to go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fantastic. It really shows you the personality of God our Father. So if anyone who comes, I know we have Bibles, and in fact, I have a Bible at home, and unfortunately, it just has the New Testament. And I really don't like that. You know, when I was younger, I thought that was cool. I was like, man, I got a Bible that has just New Testament and Psalms. That's basically what it has in it. But now I look at it, the older I get, the more I study God's Word, I realize don't leave out the Old Testament. It is so important to have it. And so where we start is going to be in the Old Testament. And it's one short verse, and it's on Joshua. You know, I think about this all the time because our brother Dick, who passed from us a few months ago, his favorite song was to stand like Joshua. That was his favorite song. He wanted it sung all the time. And when we understand the story of Joshua, we understand that the children of Israel at this time are worshiping gods, worshiping different gods. And Joshua is trying to talk to them about not worshiping different gods and how the wrath of God is going to come on them as they worship gods, which is no different from us today. We don't worship the true God, or the society doesn't worship the true God. They worship themselves. They worship animals. They worship so many different things. They worship the creation instead of the creator, like it says in Romans 1. But where I want to start is with Joshua's attitude. Because Joshua says in chapter 24, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what is it that we do in our society today? It starts with the family. We're on a series right now to where we're going through the family, brothers and sisters. And it's extremely important that it starts with the family. Our society is where it is because our family life has broken apart. Amen. Marriages have broken apart. Kids are not being taught the scriptures. And so it starts with the family, and that's where I'm going to start with today. How is it that we are going to make our families better? How is it that us individuals here at the Holly Springs Church of Christ, how are we going to direct our families to do better? And it really does start with husbands and fathers. Before I get into this, me and Dad were talking a couple weeks ago, and I challenged him because I said, you know, we don't speak enough about families. We really don't. And when I mean we, I'm talking about churches universal. We don't talk enough of just how important it is to have classes and studies on the importance of the family. And I challenged him, and I said, go to church websites, pull up their sermons if you have access to them, and just keep scrolling until you see a sermon on the family. And I'll give you guys that challenge. I've been to many, many church websites, and it's hard to come by because the family's just not talked about. But yet, the family is what's so important. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, what does it say? He created the family. The two became one flesh. In Genesis chapter 3, they have children, right? And so the family unit started from the very beginning of creation, but yet we don't talk about the significance of what it plays. If the family situation is right in the nation is right under God. It all starts with a family. And we all have responsibilities. Husbands and fathers have responsibilities. Wives have responsibilities. And children have responsibilities. The whole family makeup. Now, I do want to tell you this. before I get into the roles of what a husband is and what a wife is, you need to first understand that there are roles within the family. There is one head, and then there is those who are submissive. But please do not mistake me on this. Because there are different roles does not mean that your equality under God is any less. God cherishes you just as much as a wife, just as much as the father, as a husband and a father. Just because one is over the other, the roles might be different, but God cherishes us the exact same. So fathers, we're going to get into you first. We're going to take a few moments, and we're going to really dive in to what the role of the husband and the father is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, if you will. Turn your Bibles over there with me. And again, I told you I love the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to listen to the way Paul's writing this. Listen to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, are you loving your wife like you ought to? Are you not just loving her, but are you cherishing her as she is a gift from God? We all receive gifts in our lives, from birthday events to Christmas events. And you know what? A lot of those gifts we cherish. But God has given us so much. But one of the greatest things he can give a man is a wife. One of the greatest blessings he can give is a wife. And husbands, what are you doing with that wife? Are you washing her in the word? Are you sanctifying her? Or are you merely just passing by? You might go on some dates. You might watch movies together, but you're never really studying with her. You realize that is your job. That's not a suggestion, by the way. These are commands. So if you're a husband in the audience right now and you are not sanctifying your wife, I'm going to say this gently and nicely, as nice as I can, you need to repent. Repent of the sins that you have done with your wife, because it is your responsibility as a command to God to love her, to cherish her, and to sanctify her. You realize she is one flesh. You guys are one flesh. It started in Genesis chapter 2. They are one flesh. She is you. She's part of you. You are the head of the body, so she's part of you. You guys are one people. You can't run away from that responsibility as a husband. You can't do it. You can't come to me and say, you know what, I don't love her anymore. Too bad, you're commanded to. There's no way around it. Well, Mike, she's mean. Okay, well, so what? Still love her. We're to love our enemies. You know? We love her no matter what. And we love her because Christ loved us. We love her, but because by bringing her up through the word, we show grace and we show love to our Father and to the Son, Christ Jesus. That's why we love our wives. That's why we take care of them. We sanctify them. How many men have sat here and sat down and just studied with their wives, going over scriptures, diving into the scriptures? You need to do it on a regular basis. And then husbands, you got to do it with your children if you're a father. You are responsible for the children that you have in your household. There are many men who love to go out here and preach the gospel and understand and preach the gospel to the world, but they don't take care of their own children at home. There's a reason why there's something called preacher's kids, PK kids, and it's not a good term. It's not. We have people who grow up under preachers' households, and the preacher is so busy with the congregation that they neglect their family, and they will be held accountable for that. I'm telling you, you will be held accountable for how you raise your children. What are you doing to bring your child up for God? Sometimes we look in our society has taught us that our children are a burden. In fact, you see a lot of videos now, people saying, oh, I can do all these things because I don't have children. Children are a blessing. They're a blessing from God as well. But what are we doing with our children? Are you studying with them, fathers? It's your responsibility. It says it. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll go right to the next verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How are you disciplining your kids? Are you disciplining them and sticking out your chest saying, you do it because I said so? I've been one of those. Trust me, I've been one. Or am I disciplining my kids so they can understand that when they disobey me, they're disobeying the Father? And sin has happened. And how can I get that through their heads to understand that every time that you young adults or you young kids sin against your parents, it's because you're also sinning it against God. And sin separates us from the Father. Are we teaching them that it's all about Christ? Or are we teaching them, hey, go get that education. Be the best baseball player you can be. Be the best football player. Be the best color guard. Where's my daughter? She's right there. She's in color guard. What are we teaching them? Where are we putting our interests and our values as fathers to our children? It is so important that you raise them up in the Word of God. It is so important. Wives, are you submissive to your husbands in all that you do? Being submissive is not just saying, oh, well, he gets to boss me around. That's not what I'm talking about. But you realize when you are submissive to your husband, you also bring glory unto God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to what? The Lord. Submit to your husband. Do you sit there and you fight with him, argue with him when he's discussing things with you? Are you submitting yourself to your husband so that when you submit yourself to the husband, you're not submitting yourself to only a man, but you're submitting yourself to the Lord? Mothers, are we teaching our children? Are we teaching our daughters? One of the things I can tell you is that we live in a society now to where even with the young girls of this age, they're more, they see it as being more important to go to college, to get a good job, than it is to even have a wonderful husband. We are to be raising our young girls to look forward to being a great wife, of being a great mother. In Titus chapter 2, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine, and they are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be reviled." There's a reason why moms are to train their daughters to be great wives, to take care of the home. I am not saying in any means whatsoever that is wrong to have a job. I am not saying that. Do not take that away. I am not saying that one bit. But what I am saying is it's important for wives and mothers to be at home to take care of their children, to raise them up with the aid of their husband as well. Let me ask you, mothers, when was the last time you taught your daughter how to be a wife? When was the last time you taught your daughter how to take care of the house? Do you not understand that by teaching the young girls those things, that they are honoring God? If you haven't noticed yet, the way we live in this society within our family is everything we do is to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The best thing that can happen to my family is for Mike Billingsley to be a better husband and a better father through the Word of God. That is the best thing that Mike can do. And I will tell you right now, when I'm preaching this lesson to everyone, but I need this lesson just as much as everybody else does. Maybe even more so. I don't know any of y'all situations, but I can tell you I've been there. I've been there to where I have not been the husband that I ought to have been, the father that I haven't ought to have been. And I can tell you, I am so thankful and I am so happy that I have a merciful God who said, I'm going to give Mike another day to get it right. Brothers and sisters, the family is what changes nations. It starts within the home.
Look at yourself in the mirror individually and ask yourself, am I putting God first with my wife? Am I putting God first with the way I submit to my husband? Am I putting God first when it comes to raising my children? How many times do we pick worldly events over Christian events? I've done it. I've done it. There were times in my life to where I wanted to go to work instead of being at worship because my life wasn't right with God the way it was. Are you in that same boat right now? And again, I'm going to ask you very nicely and very gently, you need to repent because it's that important. We also need to understand that outside the family, we all as Christians have a responsibility. And this is where I'm going to get to the Great Commission. So one of our responsibilities is to go out and teach the world around us. It is. That is what our responsibility is. We have something so precious as the gospel. And we have the ability to share it with everybody. Do you realize what you have in the Word of God is so precious that people have died for it? People have laid their life down and have died for what we take for granted of having the gospel because we don't teach it. We don't preach it like we ought to. Titus chapter 1, if you turn with me there, Titus chapter 1. I know this is talking about elders, but one thing I want you to understand, even about elders, this is also things of what a mature Christian does. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Brothers and sisters, we have to stand up for truth, no matter when it comes up. We do not bow down to those of the society that teach us differently. We do not cave, we do not give in, and we do not stand idle. We are to stand up for truth when it arrives. And it happens. And it's going to happen. There's time. Our society is so evil, it's so wicked, that I'm telling you right now, we have to stand up for truth. It is your responsibility here at Holly Springs Church of Christ to stand up for the great word of God. If you don't do it, you won't confess Jesus. He won't confess you. Stand up for what is right. Do what is right. Because in society now, they're going to try everything in their power to make fun of you. They're going to do everything in their power to persecute you. And yet, don't allow that to deter you. Because it's going to happen. If you ever study Timothy, 2 Timothy specifically, there's two themes that go through Timothy in all four chapters. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and obviously this is his last letter he's writing to Timothy, because he understands that his time is coming near. He's about to be put to death. But there's two themes all throughout Timothy that you need to understand in 2 Timothy. The first one is preserve and proclaim the gospel. You are to go out there, and it's mentioned in every single chapter. I won't take time to show it to you, but just read it. You preserve and proclaim the gospel. So we as Christians need to go out into this world and preserve and proclaim the gospel. That is that's one of the themes throughout all of Timothy. But the second goes hand in hand with it. Because you preserve and because you proclaim the gospel, undoubtedly you will suffer persecution. Not a maybe, but you will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells young Timothy that exactly. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you have been a brother and sister and you've been raised with Christ and you have been brought into the church and you've been so for years and you never experienced persecution, I'm going to tell you, examine your life. You should have had persecution. I'm not saying to the extent that Paul did. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But when a filthy joke is said at work, are you turning around and walking away from it? Or are you laughing with the crowd? You can be persecuted in silence. It doesn't have to be physical. When you go to, when workers or classmates or team members that you work with on projects, if they go to places that are unacceptable for Christians to go to, do you stand up and say, no, I don't do that because I'm a Christian? Because if you did, you will be persecuted. Have you been persecuted? If you have not been persecuted, please understand this. Look at your life and re-examine it. Because all who wish to live a godly life will be persecuted. Every single one of us. I have been persecuted for standing up for my faith. I've been on the other end where I didn't stand up for my faith and I was accepted. And when I finally got my act together and I realized I need to stand up for my faith and I need to stand up for the word of God and I need to stand up for the Savior who died for me, I've been persecuted. I've been persecuted by family members. I've been persecuted by friends. I've been persecuted from my job. And I count it all glorious because I know it was done for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and he talked about how Peter was being persecuted and how he's imprisoned. And when he got out of that prison, they rejoiced and threw a party for him. They were joyful for the persecutions they endured because they understand why they were being persecuted. We should be thankful for the persecutions that we have because the persecutions that we suffer, we're doing it for Christ's sake. We're doing it for him. So we need to understand what kind of life we are living. Are we standing up for truth in this world? We all want to grow in this congregation. We all want to go out into the community. We want to teach the word of God. But we just have to do it. It's not good enough just wanting to. You've got to do it. And then that brings me to the next point with the church of itself. The church here at Holly Springs is responsible for hitting the community in this area. And we need men and women to step up and do it. And most importantly, we need men to step up and lead this congregation. We need men who want to be elders and strive to be elders to lead the men and women in this congregation. Amen. Whatever is holding you back, we can help you prepare you even more for it. Whatever is stopping you, we will pray with you so that you can overcome it. But what this congregation needs is elders. Back to Titus chapter 1. What does he say in the very beginning of the chapter? Verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. It is God's will that a congregation has elders to lead them because we need men to stand up for truth and we need men of this congregation to do so. Desire it. Want to do it. Stop letting your roadblocks block you from serving God's people. We need men to step up and do it. And we need the church to do it. So we've discussed the family and our role as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. We discussed what our role is as individuals to stand up for truth. And we discussed what the church's responsibility is to do. But how do we become those individuals? How is it that we become a better husband, a better wife? How do we become better Christians in this society? How do we become a better church? And there's three different ways we're going to touch on real quick. What time is it? Oh, I got a few minutes. I want us to look at the three ways we can do it. First and foremost is through the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you understand that the word of God changes you? Do you understand that it's not just stories that are being written by these men, but it is actually life-changing? Isn't it awesome how the Bible is reading the Bible is so simple? It really is. Reading the Bible is actually really simple. You know, God has given us a plan on how to be saved, and it's a simple plan. I didn't say it was easy. Don't get me wrong. I didn't say it was easy, but it's simple. But isn't it how scary it is that on Judgment Day, God's going to hold us accountable for doing something that should be so simple to do? Just to merely study His Word. We don't do it. We don't do it nearly enough. We don't study God's Word nearly enough. We don't have family worship with our family nearly enough. We don't dive into God's Word. If I ask you guys here today, how much time have you spent on your TV, your cell phone, compared to how much you spent diving into the Word of God? It's a simple question. Obviously, I don't want you to answer it. Answer it to yourself. Seriously, how much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend studying it? Do you realize that it changes you? You realize on one hand, the Word of God is a sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It's a weapon that we are able to use to fight these ideologies that are out here in society. But then it's not just a weapon, but it changes a man's heart. The Word of God makes you more and more like Christ. Who doesn't want that? And we need to understand that when we go to the Word of God, we need to understand that the Bible is all about one individual. It's about Christ. And I challenge the teachers in this class that teach the young people. I challenge the parents that are teaching their children. Do not teach Noah and it's about the flood and leave it at that. Teach Noah and about salvation and about how it pertains to Christ. When you teach about creation, teach about Christ and how it is about Christ and redemption and how He started this world. When you teach about Joseph, don't teach about how, look at how Joseph lived his life, but look at how the lineage of Christ was preserved through Joseph. When you study everything in the Bible, it comes down to Christ. If you leave Christ out of it, you're doing a disjustice to the kids. All it is just stories. That's all it is. It's just some guy on a boat who saved 8 people. But when you sit down, you study them, you show them that the direct link to Christ and how it starts all the way back from Genesis 1. And that through that one man, life changes. So if you want to be a better Christian, you want to be a better husband, you want to be a better father, a better mother, a better daughter, a better brother, a brother, sister, a better friend, you got to read the Word of God. And it's not something that you do sporadically. Continue, continue, continue. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. Continue in what I have shown you. Continue in the Word of God. That's what we got to do. We got to continue in it. If we don't continue in it, we will backslide. And the second thing leads us to prayer. Prayer is so powerful. In fact, I've come in the last few years that when I study the Word of God, I actually lead off with prayer now. When I go to open the Word of God, I pray before I do so because I want God to be able to reveal so much to me and have me understand that I need to read this to change my life. Do you pray before you study God's Word? Do you pray every day? We have a great class on Wednesday nights, so those who can't make it, you know, I've had to miss a couple due to work, but everyone I've been in have been very uplifting. Thank you, Brian, for that. You know, it really helps out the prayer life. And if you're not able to join in person, I understand because of the time, get on Zoom. We have that Bible class on Zoom. And just listen to what he study about the prayer and our prayer life and how important it is. If you want to be a better person, prayer must be part of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Prayer is so powerful. We talked about how we don't have more prayer enough. You know, we read in the New Testament where churches came together and prayed for specific reasons. When was the last time we came here and said, you know what, let's just pray. We got a brother and sister in need. Whatever it may be, let's just pray for them. When was the last time we said, you know what? It's Sunday, it's noon. Instead of going to lunch, let's just hang out for 20 more minutes and let's just pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. We have an election coming up. Do you pray for the adversary, whatever political party you're part of? Do you pray for that individual? Or do you just stand up there like, man, I hope he doesn't get in or I hope he doesn't continue?
Pray about it. You realize God put him in authority. So pray to God, to the one who put him in authority. It just makes sense. But examine your prayer life. And last but not least, when it comes to being a better Christian, a better brother, a better father, we must fellowship with each other. It's this congregation here that will make us better. There's a reason why God tells us to confess our sins to one another. If I confess my sin to my brother Jeff, Jeff is there to uplift me, pray with me, sit there with me, be there with me, and he may even have gone through the same thing I've gone through. When was the last time you reached out to a brother and sister and said, just pray with me? I need the guidance. Because fellowship with each other brings us closer to God. 1 John chapter 1 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. You can't say you walk with God and forsake the assembly. You can't say you have fellowship with God and have nothing to do with his people. It's impossible. Forget the stupid idea that I can have a personal relationship with God without his people. And it is being taught all over this country. I don't need organized religion. I don't need a congregation. I can just have a spiritual relationship with God. And that is farthest from the truth. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. If you do not spend time with God's people, you are no way with God. You can't separate them. You must have fellowship with God's people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We meet with each other so we can encourage each other. That's why we do it. We need to. We need to. I'm telling you right now, we do. I'm gonna ask a simple question. Raise your hand if you work outside your home. Now raise your hand if the people you work with are worldly. It's the exact same number of hands. The only thing that's going to get us through all that is with each other. There's going to be days we're going to be struggling. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But you've got your brothers and sisters to rely on. You realize the people sitting next to you are going to be the ones you could be possibly spending eternity with. So if you're mad at this one and you're mad at that one, you better really make up very quickly. Because the end time is going to come. And if you haven't fixed that relationship, then you probably won't have one in heaven either. I'm just telling you. And when you don't have one in heaven, that means you're not going to be there. If you ever get a chance, go back and read John chapter 17. I'm not going to read it now, but go back and read John 17. It is the prayer that Jesus Christ gives to the Father right before he's crucified. The whole chapter. And there's one common theme through all it all. Unity. Unity with Christ's people. How he prays for them to be one mind. How he prays for them to be alike. It's not an individual prayer. It's a prayer for all of us to be with each other, love each other, respect each other. And guess what? You're going to get on my nerves. Rory got on my nerves this morning already with a text message he sent me. And I already forgave him. But we all going to get on each other's nerves. It happens. But you know what? We make up. We move on because of the love of Christ and love of God. Because I want all of you to be with me in heaven. All of you. When I move here, I may never see y'all again because I don't know what the future holds. But I know with my relationship with you and your life right with God, I will see you again in heaven one day. Now, with all of that said, why do we do all these things? Why do we stand up against a society that is evil? Why is it that we go to God in prayer? Why is it that we have the ability to read God's word? And that reason is Jesus Christ. It's all because of Christ. You have to come to understand that Christ did all things for us. Everything was made through him. But the most important thing that he did was lay himself down to die so that Mike Billingsley can be saved. I grew up in the church. I was raised in the church. I was raised by great parents who taught me the word of God, and I still strayed. Do you know why? Because the world is powerful. But because of God's love and his mercy and the grace through his son, Jesus Christ, I was able to be redeemed back to God. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, I chose that passage to be read. Because every single person in this room was dead. You were dead. And the only saving grace was Christ Jesus. That was it. You see, we have to understand that when we sin, we have separated ourselves from God. All of us were dead. All of us. And the reason why we were all dead is because we were all sinful. We all had sins in our lives. And you know what? One thing that we always crave as humans is justice. When we see someone who murders someone, man, that man deserves justice. When we see someone who robs something, we see that man deserves justice. Well, when we sin against God, guess what we deserve? Justice. But the problem is if we deserve justice, we deserve death. That's it. I don't deserve to live. I sinned against the great creator. I sinned against the God who spoke this into existence. You sinned against the creator. And we deserve death over and over and over again. But because our Father loved us so much, he said, you know what? I'm going to have mercy on you. And I'm going to send my son to die for you. So yes, Mike, you did say things that weren't right. You have not been a good husband, a good father, a good son, and a good brother. But guess what? I'm going to remember those no more because I'm sending Christ for you. That's why I'm thankful. And that's why I am going to stand for truth. And that is why I am going to do everything in my power to be a better husband, a better father, a better son, and a better brother, just because by doing so, it brings glory unto God. And I'm thankful that my Lord and Savior died for me. All men have gone astray, and it was Jesus who brought us back. He redeemed us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:7 as well, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who consider that, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Colossians 1, 19 through 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in the heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Christ created all things, created this world for us. We brought sin into this world by how we acted with our lives. We sinned against the Father, and he has now redeemed us. For those that are not Christians today, you have not been redeemed yet. What are you waiting for? You are dead. Become alive again. Go into the water grave of baptism and come up anew. Be alive again. And this is a great thing, as you have brothers and sisters who will help you along with that. Because right now you are dead. if your life is not right with God, you need to return unto him. That's the great thing about being part of the church. You have the ability to go to God in prayer and ask for that forgiveness and repent from those things. I hope and I pray that the Church of Holly Springs here will continue to move forward, will continue to put God first, will continue to put Christ first. But the best thing that can happen to Holly Springs Church of Christ is for Mike Tidwell to be a better Mike Tidwell, for Andrew Priest to be a better Andrew Priest, for Clifton Helpingstein to be a better Clifton. And the way we do that is through study, through prayer, and to help each other out. And we do it all because we owe everything to Christ, our Lord and Savior. If there's anything that we can do for you, I'm telling you, we will do it at a drop of a hat. We can get a baptistry ready for you. We can sit down and we can pray for you. And I hope and I pray that if you're not a Christian today, that you will become one. Because I do want to see you guys in heaven. I want to be able to be there and sing praises with you. And most importantly, I want you to, because my Lord and Savior wants you to as well. Think about those things that we stand and sing the song of encouragement.